Last week, if you were here, or if you caught it online, I've got an extra ring in here. Jerry spoke about the resurrection. It's in your bulletin. And some key points that I took from that is, one, is our God is in control. He's in control of even death. The second thing is that resurrection, after Jesus proved it, that resurrection will happen for all of us. Whether we believe or don't believe, resurrection happens. Where we spend eternity depends on where we believe. Today, I'm picking up from where Jerry left off last week. Talked about Mary Magdalene, talked about Jesus appearing to some of the women. And today, we're going to look at the days that followed. Turn with me to Luke 24. And while you're doing that, Victor asked me if I had any props, because it's my tradition to have props when I preach. But today I just have a story. A few weeks ago, I read a news article that my family's very familiar with because it amazed me. The news article, you may have seen it, you may have not, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. A two-year-old boy in Arizona, blonde-headed, was in his yard playing. And for whatever reason, he decided to wander off. The issue is that their place backed up next to wilderness, as the news article called it. They called in a search party, 40 people. They don't find the boy. They search for him into the night. Still no sign of him. Remember, 2 years old. What they do find in the wilderness are two mountain lions. This is a coyote-infested wilderness. It's Arizona, filled with them. All night goes by. Still no sign of the boy. The next day, 16 hours later, a rancher calls the local police department and says, "I have a toddler on my property, 7 miles away." His dog, I'm not making this up, his name Buford, and his dog is a Pyrenees, and we've had Pyrenees dogs, and they are by far, in my opinion, the best ranch dog you can have. They are great protectors, and Buford was walking their property and came across the boy and proceeded to walk the boy back to the house. So when the rancher was getting in his truck, he sees the gate, he sees his dog, and he sees the boy unharmed, 16 hours missing. To most people, even to me, that's an unbelievable story. But yet, there he was, 7 miles away, a few scratches, but unharmed. Now, I don't know the last time you've measured a two-year-old stride, but 7 miles for a two-year-old is like 14 to 20 for us. That's a long way. And knowing how defenseless a two-year-old would be from wild animals, it's an amazing story. Some would say unbelievable. Jesus Christ, dying for our sins, being buried and raised to life on the third day, some people say it was unbelievable. And yet, there he was. Today, we're going to look at him being there. Turn with me to 13. I'm reading in the ESV. That's what's in your pews. "That very day, two of them were going to a village." The two are disciples. Named Emmaus was the name of the village. "About 7 miles from Jerusalem." Well, we know how long it takes for a toddler to get there. "And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucify him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Let me paint this for you. These two disciples are walking, and they are broken men. They're broken because it comes down to one simple truth. They still did not understand. You see, they saw Jesus as a Messiah, but not like a Messiah that we know. They thought he was going to rule as king and deliver them from Rome. Notice, they said he was a man and a prophet. Still didn't get it. So their leader's dead. And you can see by the tone, yeah, his body's gone. Women said they had visions, but we sent more guys there. They did not see him. They're distraught. Their world is broken. And that's what they're discussing as they walk. Before I was born, John F. Kennedy, president, was shot and killed. Anybody here alive at that time, I am confident, can tell you where they were when he was shot. I didn't have that kind of experience until 9/11 happened in my own life. I can tell you where I was, what I was doing, and what I did after when that happened. Because it was something so extreme outside of my world that it left a mark on me. These men have been marked. So when Jesus walks up beside them, and in my own phrasing, says, "Why the long faces, fellas?" They said, "Have you been under a rock? Do you not know what has happened?" So he asked them to tell him. They tell him about what they've heard. And notice what Jesus says in verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Why Jesus is calling them foolish is all the prophets had said this would happen. Jesus himself said this would happen. In the later days, he was very specific of how it would happen. They still didn't get it. They were still thinking only physical. They did not understand he was the Son of God. So he tells them, but they still don't know who he is. And as always, the eternal teacher that Jesus is for them and us. He walks them through from Moses all the way through, teaching them again who he is. Jesus isn't doing that for himself. He's doing that for his future body. So, he keeps walking with them. Look at verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." So he went in with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. You know, it's interesting to me what it would be like to be sitting across from the Son of God and he breaks bread, right? Because when he blesses, when he prays, he blesses, and whatever he's praying, he can do. Just like when he taught with authority, he prays with authority. I think him breaking bread was so familiar to them that they knew him when he did it. God opened their eyes. They saw him. And when they saw him, gone, vanished. Now remember, it's at the end of the day. They'd walked their 7 miles. They're ready to relax. But something like that happens. Get your attention. And so let's see what they do. Verse 32. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon." Don't miss this. In the time it took them, my guess is they were very adapt at walking, so 2.5 hours to walk 7 miles. At the most, 3, but they're excited. I say 2.5. In those 2.5 hours, Jesus has already appeared to Simon. Why do we know that? Because he didn't do that when they were on their walk. They didn't do that before they left. This is something that happened since. So him and Simon Peter have a conversation. They're excited about it. So the disciples say, "He's appeared to Simon." They say, 35, then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Notice it points that out. Somewhere in here, Thomas leaves, probably because he didn't want to hear all about that. The reason we know that, John tells us. Verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Why? John tells us that too. The doors were locked. And apparently somebody disappearing is not as bad as somebody appearing. They were scared. Jesus says, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." So it's an interesting thing about Jesus' scars. You know, that boy that walked 7 miles, he had some scratches. Jesus was beaten beyond recognition of a man. But all he has to show, his hands, his feet, and his side. Why? It's proof that he died for our sins. He could have wiped that away. His body could be completely restored. He holds it for proof. He's showing them, it's me. I did this. 41. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Nothing really says that you're physical more than eating, right? A ghost is not chomping down on a fish. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, because they still didn't get it. Now they do. Their minds have been opened. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. Now jump with me to John. We're going to look at Thomas because remember, he wasn't there. John 20, if you'll turn with me. John 20, 24. Thomas was born in the wrong state. He should have been born in Missouri because we are the show me state. And Thomas wants to be shown. Verse 24. Twin was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the marks of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Thomas wanted proof. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." By this time, they know he's not a ghost, so you don't see the panic as you saw before. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." There's almost a scolding here. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us, by the way. Thomas wanted so much that Jesus was alive, but he would not accept it unless he physically touched the marks. Just imagine being Thomas. All your brothers have told you Jesus is real, and you said, "I don't believe that unless I touch it." 8 days go by, so there's a lot of talk because he hasn't seen anything. And then when Jesus shows up, the first person he goes to is Thomas. When you feel like you're on the spot, go ahead and touch my hands and my feet. Put your hand in my side. You don't believe? It's good that we have Thomas for all those people that don't believe, that wanted proof. Documentation shows us Jesus was ready to show, "I'm the guy. I did it. I am the Son of God, died for your sins, buried, rose again, and you can see it." Unbelievable. But there he is. Jump with me to 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, we just dealt with him, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, to understand the significance of this event, we need to go back in time. We need to go when Jesus first calls them. So turn with me to Luke. And let me grab it. Luke something. Luke 5, Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, this is Jesus, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help. And they caught and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him astonished at the catch of fish, and they had taken. And he said also, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So now let's go back. John 21. That happened first time, and Peter got called. And so here they find themselves again on the water, fishing. Some have speculated that Peter was like, "I'm going back to my old life." I don't think that at all. Jesus told him to be in Galilee. I think he was killing time. "Go and go fish." They said, "We'll go with you." He's out there fishing. See what happens. Notice, just to repeat, they fished all night and caught nothing. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, which would have been John, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Why does he know this? He was there the first time. He remembers what has happened. When that net fills with fish, it is a reminder of when they were called. He goes, "It's the Lord." And being Peter, as Peter is, it says, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. That is the Bible way of saying he swam to Jesus. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. You don't see that they had any animosity that Peter didn't help them. For they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. So yes, even the Lord cooks. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Remember in the first, the nets were tearing? Not this time. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. So with the fish. This was the third time that Jesus had revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And then, after breakfast, something very significant for Simon Peter happens. Look at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" The Bible is not specific what these are. I am confident in what I believe. I believe that he's talking about the fish. Nowhere before in Scripture has Jesus pitted one disciple against the other. But I'm not going to say that it couldn't be his disciples. I think it's the fish. And what he's talking about is, you tonight you went and did what you used to do. Do you love me more than this work? Do you love me more than these? It could be disciples. Either way, he's asking him, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Now here's where it changes. He doesn't ask more than these. He asked this. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And for me to bring you to where this is, I want you to think about somebody you love. A child, a parent, a spouse, somebody you love without question. And you've done something wrong, said something wrong, acted wrong. You've done something that hurt them. And they say to you, do you even love me? That is where Peter is. It is not insignificant to him what is being asked. It is his Messiah asking him, do you love me? The next one hits with a harder blow because Peter denied his Messiah three times. So after he asked him the second time, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, tend my sheep. He said to them the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? It would have rang in his mind. He knew what it was. And he probably didn't know it then, but Jesus was restoring him to service. But it's not an easy restoration. When we step from the Lord and we come back, it's always an easy restoration. So he asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said to them, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me, just like he had years ago. The difference is, when he first called him, he said, I want you to catch men. Now he's adding to that, I want you to disciple them too. Remember, Peter was to be the rock of the church. Some that would say the story of this is unbelievable. His disciples saw him. You're talking 11 guys. They could make that up. 11 guys could make that up. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Verse 3, Paul is writing to the believers in Corinth. And he's got some in that congregation that don't believe in resurrection. That's a problem, because if you don't believe in resurrection, how can you believe that Jesus was resurrected? Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. and that he appeared to Cephas, which was Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. I'm going to repeat that, 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some had fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. If you do something wrong, a criminal act, they arrest you, and there's an eyewitness, it's a good chance you might go to jail, but maybe not. If there are two or more witnesses, there's a lot better chance that you're going to jail. If there are 500 people that say you did what you did, buddy, get ready for stripes. You're going to jail. Right? Jesus proved who he was. Not to just 11 men, over 500 people saw him. The next argument, well, it was just a panic pandemonium. They were in an insane time. Well, Luke addresses that in Acts. So let's go to Acts 1. And we will close there. Acts chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. That's hard to argue with. You can't say it was just an emotional panic that everybody saw a vision of something. 40 days, over a month. You say it's unbelievable, but he was there. Hard to argue with. And the way Paul put it was, at the time that they were questioning it, he goes, a bunch of these guys are still alive. Go talk to them. They saw him. I saw him. He proved it. And now it's time for him to ascend. Verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Why this is funny to me is they're still asking him, are you going to rule as king and free us from Rome after all of that? Will Jesus rule as king? Absolutely. But he tells them, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, those would have been angels, and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? The Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Why is this significant? Well, we already know that Jesus could just disappear if he wanted to. He made a point that they saw him go. He made it a point that those angels were there saying, hey, why are you looking up there? He's coming back the same way. And what is significant about this is, since he proved who he was, he told us, I'm going to die, buried, be raised from the dead on the third day.
I am the Son of God, he proved it, then you can count on him coming back. It is guaranteed. The question for us is, will we be ready? Last week, Jerry talked about resurrection. If you believe what we just went through, that Jesus is the Son of God, died for your sins, rose from the dead, and you've asked him to come into your life, then when you're resurrected, guess what? You spend your eternity with God. First in heaven, then new earth. But if you don't believe that, I'm not going to mince words here. It's not just being apart from God. You go to hell for eternity. You do not cease to be. We have been made as eternal beings. We have this shell, it comes off. We either have eternal life or we have eternal suffering. There is no in between. That is the truth. He proved it. Over 500 people. If you're here today and you're not sure where you are, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. I was walking into work, and our custodian lady was driving the car. I was walking across the walkway. She was looking at her phone, and had I not seen her, she would have killed me. Just walking into work. She blew right by me like I wasn't, that I had not stopped. It can happen like that, and it's over. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Jerry's here. If you've got any questions, there is no more important thing than you can do in your life. Not marriage, not children, not your job, nothing more important than your salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you proved it. We thank you that you took the time, knowing man, to make sure that they couldn't dismiss it as myth. We thank you for your scripture to go through. For us as a body, those that are here as believers, I pray that we live as though you're coming back. And those that are not, I pray that you would draw them near. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.